It's the beauty of a small congregation to which you can kind of share your hearts and Barb and my heart have been really, really heavy, really heavy. Our son's mother-in-law passed away yesterday morning. She was 65 years old. She had just retired. She was a nurse. Just been out here to Iowa to see her very first grandson, to which she was our grandson as well, to which she was looking forward to being retired, to be able to fly back and forth and spend a lot of time. She was here Mother's Day weekend and went back home, and just about now 3 or 4 weeks ago developed some excruciating pains and never could get that pain under control. And our daughter-in-law had been out there for a couple weeks, had just gotten home, was in Chicago with our other son, his other brother, and got a call, Friday, that the family needed to get there, and so she flew out of Chicago and thought they'd have a few more days, but she died early Saturday morning. And Pastor Cole preached a few weeks ago when I was gone here in James. What is your life? For you're a vapor, you're a mist. You appear for a little time and then it vanishes. Life is really, really short. It's really, really short down here. But it's really, 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 really long for eternity. And how we spend our time in the little, little, short time down here will affect our lives for the really, really long time in eternity. Our hearts need to be awakened these days. Certainly, if we don't have any other reason by the turmoil of what we see in our world to get serious about our walk with Christ. Living for eternity and getting serious about not only our walk for Christ, which is parallels that, our commitment to the local church and our service to Him. Well, I don't have to tell you that people are under a lot of stress, a lot of mental and emotional stress in our world today. This week I had a guy stop by, a friend, ministry colleague, said I was driving by, going through Waverly. I thought of you, pulled off the exit. He said, I just want you to know, can I have some time? And he sat in my office, and for about an hour and a half, he just poured out his heart. He's on a sabbatical. The ministry, the stresses, the emotional things that are going on in our world, the church today. You know what I'm talking about. The uncertainty of our world is changing, and as we've already talked about this, the hatred and division of our culture. The question is what is our response? How is a Christian to respond to the spiritually and mentally exhausting times that we are in? What do we do when we are spiritually discouraged and spiritually drained? And don't get on any high roller coaster thing that Christians should never get discouraged and that Christians should never get mentally exhausted. Just open up your Bible to the middle book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, and you will read of the man after God's own heart that wrote many songs detailing his spiritual exhaustion and discouragement. What do we do? There is hope. There is hope. And we know the answers are found in God's Word, and I think the answer, one of the answers, is found right here in our text that we land in this morning, here at the very end of our study in James, and it's James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. I'm going to read it, Bruce. We got the words there. You can flash those as I read here. Follow along either on the screen or your text you have in front of you. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's pray together this morning. And by the way, if you haven't already this morning, just thank the Lord for His mercy in giving you life this morning. You need to do that. Because Lamentations chapter 3 tells us in verse 23, because it's only because of what? Because of His compassions, because of His what? It's only because of the mercy of God that you are breathing this morning. Don't let a day go by. Don't let a day go by that you not thank the Lord for the mercy of God in giving you life. So, Father, here we are. We are with your people. Just a little foreshadowing of what it will be like for all eternity in the presence of your people and with you at the center and the focus. Father, what a delight it is to be here. It's just refreshing. It's a balm for the soul to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ, united together in oneness. And here we are, we're gathered together around the Word because, Father, we want to hear from You. Father, we do thank You this morning for life. Father, the very breath that we breathe is a gift. Forgive us of our arrogance, forgive us of our pride in not acknowledging that that comes from You and is a gift. And so this morning, we together thank You for Your mercy that we were not consumed overnight. But You have given us yet seconds, days, moments to live down here for You and Your glory. Help us, empower us as we look at Your Word this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, as I read those verses down through the years, you probably have heard a lot of different interpretations of these verses that I just read. As a result of some of these verses I just read, there was a, what you probably have heard of, it's the faith healing movement that came out of these verses. It's the teaching that God wants everybody to be healthy, and that it's the prayer of faith that will make you well. And if that prayer of faith is prayed by you or prayed by somebody praying over you, you will have healing. When I was sick and it was in the hospital, I had a lady in town who would I say would be a part of that theology. She every day, in a very lengthy text, would text a prayer of healing over me, believing that through that prayer, you know, that, again, if you said it right and you did it right, that you would be healed. You've watched that on television, I'm sure. It's through this text also that the Roman Catholic Church has used this passage to teach what they refer to as one of the sacraments, the sacrament of extreme unction. It's the practice of the priest who will then anoint an individual, their eyes, ears, nose, hands, and feet with holy oil, and then say a prayer which grants forgiveness of sin, of all of the sins of the members of that of the body, of their hands, feet, nose, eyes, and then it prepares that individual for death. Sometimes it's referred to as last rites. In the evangelical church, in our movement, so to speak, you brought out a little bit, even from us, there are some that believe that this text is teaching that there is a ceremonial oil that you use and can use to anoint people, and with that oil and the prayer of faith, that somehow mystically that person will be healed when that prayer is done and that oil is anointed by the church. So the question before us is, as is always before us when we come to God's Word, is, well, what's it doing here, and what does this mean, and what was James's purpose, and as we know, and you have been taught so well over the years, that we interpret Scripture in light of its context. We don't just take a passage out of its context. We look at the paragraphs before and the paragraphs after. We look at the general theme of the book and the message that the writer has been writing, and we interpret the passage in light of the whole. And so the first question that we come to a passage like this is, okay, well, what's the context? And to remind ourselves, who is James writing to? And for the last time, let me remind you, James is writing to Christians. He is writing to Christians who have been persecuted for their faith. This goes way back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when many Jews from the surrounding region came for the day of Pentecost to celebrate. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The church was birthed. Many of those Jews ended up being connected and committed to the church. They never went back home. Many of them were without jobs. Then persecution came to the church. Thus, we have a lot of poor Hellenistic Jews, and then even the Hebraic Jews that were part of Jerusalem are being persecuted because of their faith. It becomes clear to culture that Christianity is not just a sect of Judaism, but that Christianity, this whole thing, is something totally different. And so there's Jews that have been, as we've talked about, scattered, the diaspora. They've left homes. They are facing unfair treatment by the ungodly rich, the wicked rich. And if you were here last week, James comes and says to them, three or four times in that passage, be patient. Be patient. And be patient because you remember what? Who is standing at the door? You remember who's standing at the door? In verse 11 says this. Actually, verse 8, you have also, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is what? At hand. The Lord is at the door. At any moment He could break in. And He's going to settle everything. We don't have to do it down here. We don't have to fight for justice. God, the Lord is going to take care of all of that and set it all out. You just, what you got to do is you just got to be patient. And you have just got to wait. And so he's admonishing them not to quit. And now he concludes this letter. It's one thing to say, okay, don't quit. Be patient. The Lord is at hand. But I don't know about you. It's like, okay, what do I do in the midst of what's going on in the world around us? And so let me just, are you with me? The issue that's going on in their lives is not physical healing. The issue that they are facing in their life is that their hearts and their souls are discouraged. They are weary. They are exhausted. The issue, the context of the passage is not physical well-being. It is the spiritual concern that James has for them. Dave Roper said this is incongruous that James would conclude his book with instructions on healing the body when his preoccupation throughout has been the health and welfare of their soul. So, what are they to do? What are we to do in these very difficult days? And you, I think maybe you saw it as I read that passage, but do you see the repetition of a word? You see it in verse 13, you see it in verse 14, you see it in verse 15, you see it twice in verse 16, and you see it twice in verse 17. And it is what? It's what? Pray. This is what you do. You pray. We are to be patient. We are to wait. But there must be a strong commitment in the believer's life to prayer. It's not a time for us to give up, to quit, to give up. This is not a time for us to go into the self-pity mode or the bitterness mode or the anger mode or the apathy mode. But this is a time for us as believers, as it was for the writers, those to whom James is writing, is a time for us to pray. So he gives them some instructions as to how to pray. And so that's what we want to look this morning at, how to pray. How to pray during times of spiritual weariness and exhaustion. And again, I got to remind us, when we read that word suffering, it's related to their souls, not their bodies, not their physical well-being, their health. Okay. So notice what he says, verse 13. There is anyone among you suffering? Well, yeah. a lot of them were suffering. It's a rhetorical question. And so what does he say? He says, let him pray. What do? We pray privately. When we need comfort in our lives, we run to the one who can give us comfort, and that is God. I'll say it sometimes at funeral services, but remind us, God has a monopoly on comfort. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Obviously, as I shared with you, our hearts go out to our son and daughter-in-law, and we're seeking of ways to give them comfort. The only comfort that we can ever give anybody else comes from what? It comes from the comfort of God. We share with others the comfort, but that comfort itself is only found first in the source of comfort, which is God. Isaiah said it like this, as I am he who comforts you. Who are you that are afraid of a man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? You see, our first response is not self-pity in these times of exhaustion and weariness and discouragement and depression. Our first response is not to run to our friends, we'll get there, and tell them how bad it is. But our first response is to run to God privately, the God of all comforts. Remember Jonah. Jonah was down. He was discouraged. And he was in a place where none of us have ever been before. And he was in the belly of a fish. A big one. And this is what he says. He says, when my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord and my prayer came to you in your holy what? In your holy temple. You see, this is where we run. And you know that. But you need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, of what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we heavy? Are we weak and heavy laden? Let me change that. Are you weak and heavy laden this morning? Cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. You need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded, that the first place we go is to God, because He's the God of all comfort. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. What's that all about? Well, if you've managed, and there are times when we do manage, to retain a cheerful attitude during very difficult times, then James, this is what you need to do. You need to praise God. You need to sing. Praying, praising, and singing go together. You remember Paul and Silas, they were in a jail. Man, you talk about discouraging times. I mean, just not any jail. They were in chains, they were in stocks, they were in the deepest, innermost recesses of that prison system. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What is our singing all about? Our singing to God is our praise to God. As we recount to God, we recount to ourselves, and then when we get the chance to get together on Sunday morning, we at home sing to ourselves, forever God is faithful, and I trust you will be singing that this week as those words will be going through your mind. But we get together on Sunday morning and we sing them to ourselves and we sing them to one another. We are reminding one another. We're reminding ourselves of who God is. Of God's goodness and His comfort, His faithfulness, of His presence, of His power in His life. And we are reminded that, yes, in the past we've experienced the goodness, the faithfulness, and the presence of God in our lives. And we are singing to ourselves, keeping it fresh in our minds. Because guess what? The next go around, we might not be singing. The next go around, we might be around that bend in the road. We might be down and discouraged. And so we keep it going. We keep it going, we pray, but man, God rejoices our hearts and we remind ourselves of that, because then we're ready to go the next time we face those difficult times. I had a professor in seminary, his wife, Mrs. Williams. A lot of people I want to introduce you in heaven. This is Dr. Phil Williams. He had a great impact in my life. He also was my Greek professor and taught New Testament, and then Barb and I were members of his church. University of Place Baptist Church in Tacoma, Washington. And his wife passed away. Her name, I can't remember her first name, but I would call Mrs. Williams. She wrote this. I saved it. It says, in every joy that crowns my day, in every pain I bear, my heart shall find delight in praise or seek relief in prayer. In times of spiritual discouragement and exhaustion and weariness, it's not a time to be passive. It's not a time to be stationary and docile. Instead, we must move, and we must move towards God in prayer. How is your prayer life? Our prayer lives will never, they will never advance, they will never get any better in all of our lives until we can get quiet. We somehow think that we can do this prayer thing on the move. And we do that. You're constantly praying, and I know. I'm praying. All that, you know. I sometimes pray in the middle of my sermon, you know, I'm praying, God, give me guidance and direction. Is that, you know, we're constantly prayer. We pray without ceasing. But to meet with God, you got to get quiet. That's why Jesus went to the mountain. That's where we have to get alone with God. And maybe you can forget the rest of the sermon. You've heard enough. You've heard what you need this morning, and that is this. And your spiritual exhaustion and weariness and discouragement of the day and the things that are going on in your life, what you need to do is you just need to carve out. Start with half an hour and get alone with God in quietness with the book in front of you and a heart that's open to Him. Notice what he says back in the text, James chapter 5, verse 13. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. And then what does he say in verse 14? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elder of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, we can at least get this much right, okay? I move to step number two, and I'm to pray with my spiritual leaders. Again, you come to that thing where it says sick. We immediately jump to the body and the physical, the well-being of the physical health of a body. But again, when we find that word sick and weakness there, you know, that is used other places of Scripture to refer to the affliction of the soul. You remember it was Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 10, it says, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, he's not talking about physical weakness. There was an element of that, but he's just talking about the exhaustion of the soul. When I am weak, then I am strong. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Paul says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. I don't think he's talking directly to people that are sick, but help those that are weak. They're spiritually exhausted. Be patient with them all. And when you are weak and afflicted, and there's weakness of soul in your spirit because of the discouragement, of the afflictions that you are facing, as we've already said, you need to get alone with the God of all comforts and experience His healing and balm over your heart and your soul. But you need to not stop there. You need, at times, to call the elders of the church to gather around you and pray for you. I've said it many times, and I'll say it again. One of Satan's greatest strategies to hinder and stunt your spiritual growth is to isolate you from other members in the body of Christ. This thing, Christianity, doesn't work with the Lone Ranger attitude. It only works and designed by God in the context of relationships with one another. And Satan delights when he can get Christians out, apart, and away from the body of Christ, where he can isolate them, where they're all by themselves, and then he can start talking to them. Prime example is Elijah. He gets him all alone, away from everybody else, and starts filling his mind with all kinds of falsehoods where Elijah is just ready to give up and quit. Where we get alone and we just then, there's nobody that you and I listen to more than ourselves. And we're already discouraged to begin with, right? And we just start telling ourselves and listening to how bad things are and everything. Satan just loves that. It was Martin Luther, the Reformer. He said, no man should be alone when he opposes Satan. The church was instituted for this purpose, that hands may be joined together and one may help another. If the prayer of one doesn't help, the prayer of another will. Pray privately. But there are times, and I hinted to this guy that stopped by this week, there's times where we just need to reach out, and we need to call the spiritual leaders of a church and open up to them concerning what's going on in our lives. Notice verse 14. Read it with me again. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Where does the responsibility lie? It lies with the one who is afflicted. Too often we stay in our isolated conditions, wasting away in discouragement, which then leads to apathy and can lead to bitterness, can lead to anger towards God, and can lead some to chuck it and give up the Christian life. The responsibility lies with the one who is weakened by what is going on in their lives. Again, too often we get alone and we expect everyone else to read our minds and know the details of our lives, of what's going on in our lives. This is what you do. You get on the phone. You stay after church. And you say, Pastor Dan, can we get together this week? My heart is down. My heart is discouraged. We just need to get together. I want you to pray with me. Or it's calling, like this happened in one of my churches where this lady said, I want the men of the church to come to my house and pray for me. And we as the deacons aligned a time and we went to that house and we circled her and we prayed for her. Get on the phone. Don't stay in that condition. Well, what's this anointing thing here all about? And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let me just real quick say this. This has nothing to do, as I understand Scripture, to do with ceremonial or anointing as some practice. And let me say this, you can do it if you want, but I don't think that's the intent here of James. Here, the same word is used in reference to the ladies anointing the body of Jesus before his burial. It's the picture, you remember, Martha coming and anointing the feet of Jesus, and you know, Judas getting all bent out of whack because that's good money that's going down the drain, he said. And Jesus said, what? She's preparing for my burial. I mean, there were some, undoubtedly, that were suffering emotionally, mentally. They were suffering maybe even physically because of not being able to eat. I think the idea here is this. It's the idea of where you have on the Good Samaritan story of the Samaritan bandaging the wounds and pouring oil on the man who was robbed on the Jerusalem-Jericho road. I think it's the picture of refreshment. The psalmist says, you remember in Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil. Oil was used as a way of strengthening, of refreshing, of encouraging the one who had been afflicted. Again, I don't want to get bogged down into that oil thing, but let me summarize it all by just saying this, is that you need to get on the phone and you need to call a spiritual leader or the team of spiritual leaders that God has set over you in your local church, and you need to open up your heart and your life to what's going on and ask for prayer and allow them to enter your life and refresh you. Just as oil anointed, as David said, you anoint my head with oil. So again, just something to think about. When was the last time you took the initiative and asked a spiritual brother or sister to pray for you and made yourself vulnerable in their presence so they could pour oil of refreshment over your soul? You know what stops us from doing that? You know what stops that in my life? pride, fear. And the forces of evil will fight you to the very tooth and nail for you to open up to the refreshing prayers and blessing and words of encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do? You pray. You get quiet. You get on the phone. Stay after church. Read with me verse 15 and 16. And the prayer of faith will save this one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Here's what you do, thirdly. You pray confessing your sin. An afflicted brother calls you on the phone and says, I'm really discouraged and we need to get together this week. I'm to my wit's end. I'm discouraged in my walk with Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I just feel like giving up. And your response is, let's get together. The sooner the better. And so you meet. And you sit around, whether it's the restaurant table or in your living room or their living room or wherever, and your brother or your sister starts sharing what's going on in their life. And if we put it back in the context of the day, that brother, that sister might be saying, hey, I'm just struggling with whether I made the right decision to leave Judaism and converting to Christ and Christianity. That brother or sister might have said something like this, I've lost my entire wealth. I'm physically exhausted trying to make a living. You know how these rich, wicked landowners are treating us? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Or that brother or sister might have said words like this, where is God? Doesn't he see what's going on? Why is he allowing all of these things to happen? Doesn't he care? Or they might have even said words like this, you know that person who shared Christ with me? You know what? They've now have denied Christ and gone back to Judaism. And if they've denied Christ, why am I sticking with it? Your brother, your sister is down and discouraged. And they're not thinking right. And their wrong thinking is leading, as it always does in our lives, to sin. And you're listening. You are seeking to give them comfort. But your mind is just racing like crazy, thinking of Scripture. And one of the verses that comes to your mind is Hebrews 12 and verse 15 that says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of the Lord, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And you see that this brother is getting bitter. And he's allowing it to enter his soul. And you realize, man, I gotta call my brother out. A woman's counseling a woman. I gotta call this sister out. Verse 15 says, "What? And the prayer of faith will save this one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." What does he need? What does he need at this moment? He needs comfort. But you know what he also needs to do? They need to confess the sin in their life. If you have a moment real quickly, I want you to go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 in verse 3. You remember David? And for a year, the Bible says his bones waxed old. David had an extreme turmoil in his soul, and it affected eventually his body. In Psalm 32 in verse 3, it says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon my strength and was dried up as by the heat of summer." And then notice verse 5. "I did what? I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will what? I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my soul." There comes a point in time that there needs to be confession of the soul. I just read real quick. You are restricting your growth if you do not move through life doing the painful, humiliating, liberating work of cheerfully bringing your failures out from the darkness of secrecy into the light of acknowledgement before a Christian brother or sister. In the darkness, your sins fester and grow in strength. In the light, they wither and die. Walking in the light, in other words, is honesty with God and others. We grow as we own up to being real sinners. Not rhetorical, not theoretical sinners. That's a sermon. I'll preach it later. We don't do a good job of that, do we? Of confessing our sins one to another. Well, what do? You take it to the Lord in prayer. You pray privately. You seek out someone to pray with. You pray with your spiritual leaders. And then you pray and you confess sin in your life. Verse 16 says that, doesn't it? Just read it with me real quickly. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When you get it out in the open, when you don't try to pretend, you will experience spiritual wellness and wholeness in your body. And when that happens, then you now unleash the power of God through prayer in your life. The prayer of a righteous man, person, has great power as it is working. And then he gives us the example of Elijah. He doesn't pray and it doesn't rain for 3 years, and he prays and it does rain. God does unbelievable things through the vehicle, prayer. With the channels of our life, our hearts have to be open and clean and pure before. If I regard it in my iniquity in my heart, the Bible says what? The Lord will not hear me. Let me just close with this. So, we come to the end of the letter. Count all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the destiny of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. Hang in there, brothers and sisters. Life is tough. All this stuff is doing something. God is using to produce maturity in your life. That's the most important thing in life. That's why we're here. That's why he hasn't taken your life yet. He's maturing, making you more like Christ. He goes through the whole letter, and now he comes to the very end, and he says, hang in there. Last week, be patient. Just wait, just a little bit more time. Don't give up. The Lord is at hand. And now he's just saying, pray, pray. Affliction also teaches us to pray. They that have never prayed before will pray in affliction. They will pray more frequently and fervently. Amen? David was always a praying man, but now under persecution, he did nothing else. It is sad to consider that in our peace and tranquility, we pray carelessly by fits and starts and let every trifle come before prayer. In our affliction, God keeps us upon our knees. Christ himself in agony prayed more intensely. So with David, he gathered up all of his strength to pray, and like a true son of Jacob, wrestled with God and would not let him go until the blessing. These are incredibly challenging days. But we had to be thankful, because it is in the affliction that we are so keenly aware of our need for God, and it drives us to pray. We're going to sing a closing hymn, right? Gene, Cole, you got it? Let's sing that, and then we'll close our time in prayer. Have him stand.
Let's stand together as we sing this song. that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can my strength, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. For the Lord is good and faithful, keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind, Jesus strong and kind.
You close us in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly, pray as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, as Pastor Elo has mentioned, we can rejoice that babies will be saved, lives will be spared, but Father, our hearts still break because of the division that is in our country, families at each other's throats, and other relatives, and friends, and even churches in some places, and Father, we just pray that your Spirit would be at work in everybody's hearts, that we would remember that our unity is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. It's not found in laws made by man's. It can't, because those laws are made by fallible human beings. But your word is written by yourself, who is infallible, who is perfect. And in your word is where we find real truth. I thank you for Pastor Elo's message this morning and the reminder of where we go when our hearts are broken, where we go when we are spiritually weary and exhausted. And it is back to you, to your word, to your company. And we pray, we have communion with you, we sit with you, we seek your word for answers. And Father, don't let us forget that. Oftentimes, the first place that we turn to is our favorite hobby, or our parents, or a friend, or even our spouse. But Father, the first place we ought to look is you and your word, because you hold all truth, you hold all the answers. And Father, we need to be reminded of our dependence on you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Cole. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great, great week.
is firing. It feels just like getting started. Somehow we're still running like those kids back then. Kids back then. Scrape some knees and falling down, but somehow we keep getting back up. Long as there is wonder, gonna keep running. Yeah, we'll keep running. In this moment, it's electric. Can you see it? Can you feel it? This dream inside is still alive today. Yeah, we're on our way.
Yeah.
Conceive.